appreciate that, Savannah. Psalm 127. This message tonight is not for any of us here. We're going to get it on recording, and I'm sure there's somebody that really needs this message. You ever had one of those? Boy, if they were here, preacher, they would have heard it. They really need it. When I was a kid and my dad preached, or not my dad, but somebody came, evangelist, a special speaker, and would preach a message on this topic, as a kid, I always cringed. I thought, oh man, it's going to be a rough week, a rough couple days. It's the message on parenting, Christian parenting, everyday issues of in our daily life. We're going to deal with this, and I know that things got real tight around our home when that topic was brought up. Dad kind of did an evaluation, and we just kind of gritted our teeth, and we're ready for a rough ride for a while. But I hope that we are concerned with parenting. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse number 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Happy is the man. Children ought to be a joy. Amen. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. That children are meant from the Lord to be a joy. And there's times where we tend to get stressed out. We tend to let the pressures of things in life influence our parenting spirit. And it's not that we don't enjoy parenting, but all the pressures accumulated just add to that difficulty. And hopefully through tonight we can kind of just be refreshed, be directed, and put on course in this area. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent, these truths are helpful. We can pass these on to people at work. Just some practical, helpful things I hope that the Lord will bring to light in our hearts and minds as we look to the Word, examine these things in God's Word. A church a Sunday school teacher, third grade Sunday school teacher, asked her students to explain God. And in an essay, a young boy, by the name of Danny Dutton, he was 8 years old, wrote an essay explaining God. He said, "One of God's main jobs is to make people. He makes these to put in the place of the ones that die so there will be enough people to take care of things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. Now, that way, he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that up to the moms and dads. I think it works out pretty good. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on because some people, like preachers and things, pray other times besides bedtime. And Grandpa and Grandma Dutton pray every time they eat, except for snacks. God doesn't have time. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV on account of this, because God hears everything, not only prayers. There must be a terrible lot of noise going on in His ears unless He has thought of a way to turn it off. I think we should be a little quieter. God sees everything and hears everything and keeps everything and is everywhere, which keeps Him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting His time asking for things that aren't very important, or go over your parents' head and ask for some things they said you couldn't have." The wisdom of an eight-year-old. I think he's kind of got that creation parenting thing. He's got that figured out.
that figure.
But I want to deal with this subject and try to help parents and encourage parents in this. And the first thing I want to mention is there's no perfect kids because there's no perfect parents. And the first point is Christian parenting is not, I've got 2 points, is not, Christian parenting is not perfect parenting. Being a Christian doesn't make us a perfect parent. No more does being a Christian make us a perfect individual. And we need to be careful. I was under the school of thought that is taught some teach that a preacher kid can be disqualified, his dad, a preacher's kid, can disqualify his dad from the ministry. And they use 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. You look over there and we'll turn to a few passages, but it deals with the pastor, the office of a bishop, ruling well his house. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be, and skip down to verse 4, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And if a preacher's kid, which was what I was and what my children are, I don't know anything different, but I've lived under that kind of mindset that if you mess up, you mess everything up. Margaret Whitlock was a preacher's kid and probably had that in people's minds, being brought up that way. Miss Raitt's daughter's probably the same way. And so there's a lot of pressure. You, as a preacher's kid, you live in a fishbowl. Everybody's looking in, and everybody's got their ideas of how the pastor should raise his kids, and so on and so forth. And so it's a difficult task. And understand something: Christian parenting is not perfect parenting. I have no more ability to raise perfect kids than anyone else, and there's no guarantees. And this idea also falls in line with Proverbs 22:6. They use this. Proverbs 22:6 is a verse that is often thrown around, and I've heard it growing up and in school. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, what? He will not depart from it. And there are many that will throw this around and say if a man's kids mess up, disqualifies him, he needs to step down. He did something wrong. You did something wrong in your parenting, and if your kids don't turn out, it's your mistake, and you should have done a better job, and it's somewhat humiliating. What our children do does have an impact in our lives. It does come back to us. The story of Jacob, I believe it was, on his way back to Bethel, stopped in, and I'm not remembering the city right off the top of my head, but his daughter was taken from home there and had an affair with another country, another people, and the brothers got upset. And so they said, you can't have her, you can't marry her until you're circumcised. And this man wanted to make it right in this relationship, this outsider. And so the brothers had the whole city circumcised, and while they were recovering, the brothers went in and killed every one of those males in there. as a revenge for what was done. And Jacob said, your actions are a stench in the nostrils of the people. You have made me look bad. You have made me look bad. And that happens. That happens. What our children do does come back and can come back to hurt us. But I want you to understand something. Despite what a child might do, when a child goes wrong, is it the fault of the parents solely? I think we need to consider two elements in parenting, two very important elements in parenting to help answer this question. Number one is the parent's responsibility, but number two, the individual responsibility of the parent. You see, those that will hammer down on parents are responsible for their kids, parents need to do a good job raising their kids, will come down, you're going to be held accountable for the way you raise your kids. Those that will toe a straight and strict line, and rightly so, the Bible speaks a great deal about our responsibility as parents and tells us how, very clearly and directly, how we should rule our homes and parent. But it also, the Bible does, deals with individual soul liberty. And we as Baptists hold very, very firm this aspect that in Romans 14, that we must all give account of ourselves unto God. We're going to be held accountable ourselves. There's no excuse. We can't blame it on our parents. We can't say, I'm doing what I do because of my parents. The Bible says we're going to give account of ourselves. Now, how much weight you put on these two things is very important. You see, some would put a lot of weight on one and be light on the other. And some would put a lot of weight on one and be light on the other. But we should not, these two ingredients should not lessen the other. In other words, somebody that's heavy on parental responsibility should not lessen the fact that that person, that child, that teenager, that young adult still has to give an answer for himself unto God. And it doesn't lessen it if the parent is a Christian or if the parent is a lost person. It's just as weighty that that man has to give an account. That girl has to give an account of herself unto God. And so if we put all the weight on individual soul liberty, we take that load off of our shoulders as parents and say, well, we just hope it comes out good in the end. We just hope that in the end they make a good choice when it finally comes down to it. And that's putting all the weight on the back side, not the front side. And that is just as dangerous as well. We need to put great weight in all of God's word and aspects of parenting. Our responsibility helps the children in dealing with their responsibility. So, in Proverbs 22:6, we ought not to try to explain it away. One preacher said of Proverbs 22:6, that it's not so much what a child does, but what a child might do or would do. Train up a child in the way he would go. And so they try to change the words, and when he is old, we just train them the way they would. They were going to go. And that doesn't quite make sense, but they try to make it fit their circumstance. And here's what has helped me, and something that we should probably tuck away in our minds as part of hermeneutics and interpretation. A proverb in of itself is a life principle. It's an idea that helps us in life. There's a proverb that was used as an illustration of this point. A stitch in time saves nine. Now, that's a general principle, is it not? That's a proverb that teaches that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, another proverb. In other words, it's saying if you'll just do a little now, it'll save you from doing a lot later. But it's a general principle. It's not really specific in the amount of 9 stitches. If you do one now, you'll save 9 later. What if it's 12? What if it's 13? You see, and so it's a general principle. Here, we mustn't again, as we look at this proverb, we recognize the fact that what we do as parents will have an effect on our children. And the more biblically based we are, the greater influence we can have in leading them in the right direction. Train up, instruct, nurture a child in the way he should go. And the general principle of the matter is, when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And you can look around at many of the parents that raise children to love and serve the Lord, and most of them come back around. Most of them, if they wander off, and they'll come back around and get on track. But we cannot say that the destiny of our children is in our hands and their future is up to us solely. That's like saying, because I'm saved, my kid's going to get saved. We know that's not right. None of our children go to heaven on our coattails. It's a decision they have to make. And so there comes a point in time in life principles that the children are going to have to make a decision to follow that example that you've made. And the general principle is, if you follow the Lord's leading, that they will as well. But Christian parenting is not perfect parenting. It doesn't guarantee that your child is going to make the right choices. That's why it's so important that we pray. Pray some more and seek the Lord, as I spoke this morning. Seek the Lord. Find His will. Find guidance and in parenting. Number two, it's not passive parenting. And I want you to look at the story in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is a classic example for us in this aspect of parenting. 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 22. This is the story of Eli, the prophet Eli. The Bible says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." Here we see Eli, obviously, was not a perfect parent in his example. The Bible says that in 1 Samuel 4, turn over to 4:18. 4:18. "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate," speaking of Eli, "and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and had judged Israel 40 years. The prophet Eli was a passive and indulgent parent. Eli had a problem in his own life. In this day, the Bible describes him there in chapter 4 as being a heavy man. A heavy man. You had to really go out of your way in the Bible times, in the Bible culture, to be heavy. They didn't have Ryan's Buffet just down the road in the Bible times. God help them, right? They didn't have the fast food drive-through, the Big Mac, and the dollar value meal in order just to run through there for an afternoon snack and grab a milkshake of that nature. They didn't have these things, and so in order to be a heavy man, you had to really go out of your way in order to prepare large meals, and you had to really be a glutton. Now, it was a little easier for Eli to indulge because he was a prophet. And before the kings, he probably lived as lavishly as anybody because all of the sacrifices that came in, he was allowed a certain portion in many of those to partake of and to indulge in. So you can imagine a whole nation of people coming to the temple to sacrifice all the animals each and every day being sacrificed. Boy, lamb chops and steak and all these different things. I don't know if they had steak, whatever it was, but birds and things that they could eat up, bread and meal that came in. So he indulged himself quite frequently and took that as a very, important responsibility to make sure he cleaned his plate every time somebody came in to sacrifice. Somebody said what a parent or what an individual does in moderation, the child will do or may do in excess. What you allow in moderation may breed or open the door for the children to go that much further. Eli had but maybe one vice, one besetting sin here in this indulging in this flesh and being a very heavy man. But his sons had many vices, not only indulging, but they wouldn't wait till the proper time of sacrifice. They would partake before the animal was sacrificed, before the ceremony would begin, and then they would do these immoral acts right in the steps of the temple there, a tabernacle rather. And so very indulgent, taking it to an extreme. We see this in Abraham's life when he lied about his wife Sarah being his sister. It wasn't a whole lie. She was a half-sister. It was part true. And then we see, ironically, Isaac lying about the same scenario, the same situation about his wife. But it was a little more of a lie, was it not? She was a cousin. So it was a little further of a stretch. And then Isaac's son, Jacob, well, he just lied all the time, wasn't he? He's a supplanter, deceiver is his name. We need to be careful as parents, the things that we just excuse and things that we allow may give reason for the children to follow suit. But I want you to know, again, as an example of perfect parenting here, we're not going to be perfect in every area. And here is an example of passive parenting as well in Samuel. Notice in Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. This is when God speaks to Samuel and talking about Eli's parenting. And he says in verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile." Now, this is where it's at. "And he restrained them not." God didn't judge Eli because he wasn't a perfect parent. He judged him because he was a passive parent. His punishment was that he did nothing when he heard the report of his sons. People were coming to him and says, "Did you hear what your sons are doing out there?" And so he goes to him and says, "Guys, this isn't good." But he did nothing to restrain them. So we see in chapter 4 that upon news of his son's passing, that he fell over backwards as well. Children are likely to follow your example. A little boy was seen drawing in Sunday school, and the teacher walked by and says, "That looks like a cowboy walking into a bar." And the little boy says, "It is." And the teacher said, "Oh my." And the boy figured out what her concern was, and she said, "Oh, don't worry, he's not going in there to drink. He's just going in there to shoot a man." You know, somewhere in that little boy's mind, one thing was wrong and one thing was okay. They'll follow the example. We've got to be careful. We can easily frame the moral conscience of that young mind by what we do. They see what we say. Oh, drinking's bad. They don't drink. But then they see what we say. Well, I'd like to shoot him. I'd like to take care of him. And so the moral conscience is framed. We wonder why we've got mass murders in our public schools. Why we've got young people that can go to a shopping market and just shoot away at people at random. Little sins lead to big sins. Little sins lead to big sins. It's this passivity that we've got to be careful about. Christian parenting is not perfect parenting, but it's not passive parenting. It's being very active and involved in the raising and rearing of your children. And so lastly, I want you to see that Christian parenting is passionate parenting. It's passionate. You're very concerned with the well-being of your children, and you desire to be actively involved in seeing them brought up. It's caring enough to do the hard thing. Passionate parenting is caring enough to do the hard thing. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son." That's passivity. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That's passionate. That's caring. That's loving. Now, let me say something about betimes there. I believe you can go to extremes. There's those that don't do it enough, and then there's those that do it the wrong way. Betimes doesn't mean a billion times, all right, in the Greek. It's not billion, all right? You don't translate billion times. I'm just stepping out here in a personal area, a personal preference, a personal standard here, I guess you could say, how I was brought up. I heard a little boy just the other day telling me on the bus ride, he said he got grounded and he got 18 spankings, 18 swats, and I don't know how they were administered, Brother Billy. It didn't seem like it was too devastating. But 18. I've not done that. I've not had to do that many in one time. I think the times here isn't how many times you do it at once. Boy, I don't know how many B times is, but I'm going to make sure I get them all in. I don't know. You just start counting A, B, you know, I don't know how you calculate that up. But I would think that it means consistently. Consistently. Not in a rage and in a fury. I'm going to make you pay for all those things you've done this week in this one sitting. So I want you to be careful about excessive discipline. After a while, I don't know if in that moment of disappointment, in that moment of frustration, your flesh can begin to take over after one or two or three or four. Your flesh can begin, and I'd almost say there's some psychological things that can begin to take place there in the balancing and the chemicals of the brain there. And so I want you to be careful. I don't do over four or five. Rarely do I do that in raising of our kids. Three, maybe two or one. But if it's done right, if it's done right, if it's done early, when we started, when we saw our youngest, when they were young, they started bowing their back and they started wanting to squirm out of the changing table and to crawl around and flip around. We knew that their will was being expressed, what they wanted versus what we want. And the object of discipline is to make it not worth it, is to make what they want to do not worth going against the parents. It's not a set amount, but at a young age, very, very young age, getting their attention that you're doing something and they're not going to get away with it, they learn quick. As an infant, they learn, I need to be still when mom and dad is doing something here. And as you continue that, expectation. You see, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And what the Bible is saying is not only to the children, but it's to the parents. Children should obey your parents, but parents should expect their children to obey. A lot of kids don't obey because their parents don't expect them to. They don't expect them. I mean, they don't expect them to. And so, I believe caring is doing the hard thing, not the abusive thing, the doing it the right way, getting their attention and making it not worth the fuss and the fight of their own will. It's caring enough, number two, to do the better thing. To do the better thing. Let me ask you, I'm going to give you three words. I'm going to ask you to tell me what's the better thing. All right? Three choices here. Entertainment, emulation. So what's that? Trying to identify with them, emulate them. Entertainment, emulation, or education. What is the better thing? I would say education. Education. Now, relationships are good. They're important. Entertainment with your children, having fun with them, is vital to being balanced in this. Somebody said rules have no relationship will lead to rejection, rebellion. And so there needs to be an established relationship there. But there's a lot of parent-child relationships that are only entertainment-based. What does my kid enjoy? What's fun for them? And so the parent runs around trying to entertain the child and make them happy in all the different scenarios of life and everything they do. Entertainment is good, but it's not the better thing. Emulation, being like them, identifying them. Hey, man, how you doing? Groovy. I don't think they use those words anymore, but what's up, dude? You know, these guys down here, hey, preacher man, they want to do their handshake, you know, and they want me to emulate them. They want me to get down on their level, and I want them to grow up and to be mature. Now, it'll come in time, Lord willing, hopefully. I'm not going to pressure them, but I want to be an example to them. And so there is a time when you can cut up and you can kid with them. You can relate to them. But the better thing is to educate them, to train them, to teach them. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the tutelage, the training, and the admonishment of the Lord. Admonition of the Lord. And so, caring, being passionate about parenting is recognizing the best thing I can do for my kid is bring them to church, amen? Is get them in Sunday school, is get them plugged into a youth group, and keep them on the, involved with the right crowd in educating them in the things that are right. This is more important than entertaining them. This is more important than emulating them, but nurturing them. And listen, this is to fathers. I'm glad we've got some fathers here. Glad we've got some men here. Your children may not be here, but there's some children up here that need some fathers. They need some godly examples. Some men that will mentor them and encourage them. They need to see you in church. Their dad's not here. Their dad may not care anything about the Lord because of the pride of his own countenance. He's not going to seek after God. But they can, in the back of their mind, know that there are men that love the Lord. There are men that are in church, and your presence here tonight is a testimony to somebody else's kid, or a testimony to my kid. I'm not the only one doing it. There's other men. And I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for bringing your kids, and if you don't have them, I want to thank you for coming yourself. It's caring enough to do the better thing, but it's caring enough to do things on purpose. A passionate parent is going to do things on purpose. A preacher's kid was listening intently. This is rare, but he was listening intently to a sermon. And his dad was preaching on justification and sanctification. And he threw an abomination in there. And he gave an invitation. And this guy was hearing all these Asians that was going on. And he said, I think I've got this down. And lo and behold, he goes to the Sunday school class the next week. And the teacher says, does anybody know what procrastination is? The little boy raises his hand. The teacher calls on him and says, I'm not sure what it really means, but I know our church believes in it. And I say, as a parent, don't procrastinate in raising your kids. Don't procrastinate in purposing to be involved in their life at an early age. Here's some things from Susan Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley. I think she knew what she was doing and raising kids. She had 17 of them. She had some habits. She spent 1 hour each day praying for her children. With 17 children, she needs a lot of prayer. Amen. She took one child aside for an hour each week to discuss spiritual things. She took each child aside during the week to just ask them about some spiritual things. Here are a few of the rules that she followed in raising them. Number one, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save their soul. Subdue self-will in a child. Every child has a will. And if you let it govern itself, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You let a child's will run wild, and it will be a shame. Subdue. Number two, teach each child to pray as soon as he can speak. Teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed. It's interesting. We had a situation came up in the vehicle, and Will caught Bethany in a lie. And he was just doing his brotherly duty and informing the parents and helping. Somebody, one of the little boys was asked, what's a conscience? And he said, it's the thing that tells me to tell my mother before my sister does. And so Will had heard Bethany say something that wasn't true, and he brought it before our attention, and we said, Bethany, it's not good to tell a lie. We were trying to teach her and said, if we catch you telling a lie, then the spanking is going to be worse. It's going to be harder. That's serious. And that word spanking just startled her, and she started to think, am I going to get a spanking tonight? And she asked that question, and we were just trying to teach her a lesson, and didn't know the scenario, what took place. And I said, well, do you deserve one? Or do you want one? And she said, no. And so we just left it. And she still didn't get a clear answer. So, do I get a spanking tonight? And I said, well, did you lie? Ooh. Silence. And I said, did you lie? You got real serious. And she shied up and, yes. I said, well, since you were honest, then you don't get punished for lying. And I can imagine how confusing that is, lying and then being honest about lying so there's no punishment. But she's probably going, huh? But the lesson is more important. Honesty here. To prevent lying. That's the desire. Punish no fault which is freely confessed. But never allow a sinful, rebellious act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend good behavior. Commend good behavior. This is something that we kind of just need to be reminded of. Number six, strictly observe all promises that you have made. This is from Susan Wesley, some things that can help us in parenting and being passionate in parenting, being actively involved. I'm going to close with this poem. Author's unknown. It says, I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. So, I came again when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, it still bore, but I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress wore, and I could change him nevermore. Take it passionately. We're not perfect, but we ought not to be passive. We ought to be passionate in raising our children and praying for our children and seeing God work in their hearts and seeing them make decisions for themselves. We need to pray for our kids. And a lot of that work starts when our heart's right. When we as God's children, children of the Father, follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Lord, in this area, those with grandchildren, Lord, I pray that you'd help them. Lord, pass on the wisdom and the guidance that they've learned and gleaned from. And Lord, I pray that we might see families grow up in the church and maintain strength and stability and vitality and continue faithfully serving the Lord.